This Sunday, we have the story of Esther. This, of course, is a story that kids love. It's a great story. And we're doing the whole book of Esther in one Sunday, so you shouldn't have really any problems keeping the kids' attention. You just, you know, share the story with them, and they'll probably be paying attention most of the time, and then do your activities or whatever. It is a very interesting account for a number of reasons. The main thing that we see throughout the story of Esther, and especially for the older kids, this is something you could challenge the kids to listen and watch throughout the story to see where do we see God's hand at work. And there are numerous events throughout the account that we're going to talk about in a little bit where you can see God working behind the scenes, so to speak. Things happen. Things are set up in such a way that to cause God to bring forth the victory for his people throughout. The book of Esther is an excellent case study, excellent example of Romans 8:28. God works everything for good. And again, with the older kids, you could discuss too, like a lot of these things, a lot of these actions that happen, did God want these things to happen? Did God want Haman to, you know, oppose him and the Jews and be the enemy of the Jews and seek to kill them? No, it's not that God wants people to sin, but God knew what was going to happen, and he sets everything up to bring through the evil that is planned against his people. He brings their salvation instead. And so in the end, everything is turned around, and the Jews are victorious and the people of God. And again, something we'll talk about more. Romans 8:28, of course, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And so even when others maybe openly or secretly are plotting against us, you know, we don't have to sink to their level. We don't have to try and make sure that we control the world so that we can be safe. We can trust the Lord to take care of us, and we don't need to seek vengeance. We can trust the Lord to bless his people. That's what we're going to see throughout the account of Esther. The book of Esther is interesting for a number of reasons. For one thing, a lot of people really wonder about whether it really even belongs in the Bible. It never mentions God. The whole book of Esther never mentions God once. However, it certainly implies God's actions quite a bit, and there are numerous references to feasts and festivals. There are numerous references to fasting that are obviously a reference to Jewish prayer there. And of course, as I said, we see God acting in it, and perhaps that's part of the reason. Perhaps the book of Esther was written to show God kind of acting behind the scenes, and so perhaps the Holy Spirit purposely didn't mention God once in the whole book to draw attention to the fact that even when we don't see him, he is there and working all things together for our good. Another reason why a lot of people doubt its authenticity and that it should be part of Scripture is because there are very definitely two different versions of this book. There are ancient manuscripts that have distinct differences from what we have in the Scripture. But, you know, that doesn't really pose any real trouble. Those other manuscripts aren't in the Bible. You know, they're not kept with the ancient Scriptures. And so there was another version of the story. And in fact, we know that Mordecai wrote letters describing what happened and sent it throughout the land of Persia. So maybe the letters were out there, and then the Holy Spirit caused somebody to write the story down and put it in the Bible. And so that might be why there's two different versions. But there's other accounts in Scripture that we find in different forms and in slightly written, you know, differently in other writings. The flood is a good example. That doesn't mean that what's written in Scripture was copied from that, or what's written in Scripture is wrong, right? There's no reason to think that there's any reason to doubt the authenticity of this book. It certainly was written at the time it claimed to be, probably written by Mordecai. That's what tradition tells us, although we don't know that for sure. But anyway, well, as I said, a wonderful example of God preserving his people and working all things for good. We begin the story of Esther begins with Vashti, the queen, and Ahasuerus. I'm probably saying that wrong. This is the Hebrew name for King Xerxes. We know this for sure. This is King Xerxes that we're talking about. So last week when we were talking about the people returning to Israel and Judea, we talked about Artaxerxes, Xerxes' son. But now we're kind of back a little bit, a generation, and to actually to the time of Xerxes. And like I mentioned the last time, maybe some of the kids know the name Xerxes from history. He was a pretty famous Persian king. He tried to take over Greece, and he, of course, lost the Battle of Thermopylae, one of the most famous battles in the history of the world, really. People talk about it all the time. And they may know him from the movie 300. So this is the king that we're dealing with. And actually, it fits very well into what we know from history from other sources. We know that after Xerxes lost that battle at Thermopylae, he went home. And the history of Persia records that he had a feast in which he did replace his wife. So what we know from secular history fits in perfectly with what we read here in the book of Esther. That King Xerxes went home, got angry with his wife, had a big party, got angry with his wife, and then afterwards looked for a replacement for her. So we begin here. I'm just going to call him King Xerxes because I think it's a lot easier to say than Ahasuerus. But you can use whichever name you want. Well, we begin here with King Ahasuerus and Vashti, and of course they have a falling out. And there's obviously something very wrong. You know, this is an example of everything a marriage should not be. King Xerxes is trying to parade and show off his wife. He's not trying to love and cherish her. And Queen Vashti was known for her contempt of Xerxes and causing trouble. So in the book of Esther, it might come across like, well, what's he doing? You know, she just doesn't want to go parade herself in front of a whole bunch of drunk men. Is that so wrong of her? And of course, that in of itself, you could say, well, you could understand why Queen Vashti wouldn't want to come at the king's command. But there's a lot more history that we know from secular history that King Xerxes and Queen Vashti kind of had back and forth power struggles the whole time that they were together. And so anyway, this kind of brings it to a head. As you know, King Xerxes asked his royal cabinet, if you want to call it that, what to do with her. And they, Xerxes, you got to make an example of her. And so he divorces her gets rid of her. And the book of Esther doesn't really go into that all that much. The book of Esther isn't here to show us what a terrible king Xerxes was. He was a pretty terrible king in some respects, as far as violence and evilness goes. But we're just kind of setting the plot here, or setting the background to what God is going to do for his people. So the king starts looking for a new wife, and apparently is sleeping with a different woman every night. Again, not a very godly way to do it. And Mordecai brings Esther into this competition, and obviously you don't need to discuss all that much what's going on here with the kids, with the harem and what's going on every night. But anyway, she prepares for a year and then goes into the presence of the king. And of course, he likes her best. And here again, we see God's hand at work in a couple of different ways. First of all, God moved Mordecai to bring Esther and make her a part of this competition. God made Esther this beautiful woman and had her brought up in a household where she learned to fear God and to be obedient to her adopted father, which is going to come to play in her role as queen. And then God gives her favor in the eyes of Haggai, the king's official or trusted official in charge of the harem, so that he, really wants her to win and really helps her out to make sure that she's the one who wins. And then, of course, God moves the heart of King Xerxes to choose her as king. So here we have numerous ways in which God is working behind the scenes, moving people to set things up the way that he wants it so that he can save his people. And then during the middle of this also we have this kind of side story about Mordecai hearing about the people who are trying to assassinate King Xerxes and basically saving King Xerxes' life. So there's another example of God's hand kind of working behind the scenes, and then God arranges it just so that King Xerxes doesn't honor him right then. He kind of forgets about it. He's busy with other things, but it gets written down. And then later on, King Xerxes is going to read that and be reminded of it at just the right moment when God wanted him to. So Esther becomes queen. Now we have this Haman who rises up and plots against the Jewish people, and this is when everything kind of comes to a head in the story. So Haman appeals to the king's pride and gets him to order this law, this command, that all the people of the land can kill and destroy the Jews on a certain day. And he, he picked that day. He went to the astrologers and cast lots to pick which day it would be when the enemies of the Jews could kill them. And there again, it's God's hand at work. God chose the day far enough in the future that he was going to, that would allow time for God to turn this back on Haman, of course. So even though it looked like Haman was the one choosing the day, actually, God was the one working there. The 13th day of Adar, that's actually the Jewish month. So you see they're talking in the Jewish year here. Mordecai writes and appeals to Esther to do something to help God's people. And Esther is afraid because what's she going to do? She's not allowed to go into the king's presence whenever she wants. She has to wait to be summoned by him, and it just so happens he hasn't talked to her or he hasn't summoned her for the last 30 days, so she's a little bit unsure. What am I supposed to do? For some reason, he's busy or something. He hasn't been calling me. How am I going to go talk to him? If I go into his presence without being called, then he might have me put to death. And she's probably thinking back to Queen Vashti, that arrogance, going and doing what was against the king's command is what ended up costing Queen Vashti her crown, her throne, and she was deposed and divorced because of it. But Mordecai comes back and reminds Esther, he says, and this is kind of the heart of the book really here. He says to Esther, look, he says, God's going to save his people. And maybe God put you in the position you're in so that he could do it through you. So you can, trust God and do what is right and be part of the solution, or you can sit in fear, and then God, he actually goes so far as to say that you'll be deposed, you'll be brought down, you'll be killed. God will save the rest of his people, but you might be the only one killed. And there's a couple of things about this. Mordecai, first of all, why is Mordecai so certain, so sure that God's going to save his people? When we had the story of the three men in the fiery furnace, they didn't have quite such certainty, did they? They said God can save us from the furnace, but they didn't say God would. They said God can, but even if he doesn't, right? You remember that from the story of the three men in the fiery furnace. But Mordecai doesn't say that. He doesn't say God can save his people. He says God will. And the difference there is, what the promises of God were. Mordecai had a promise of God that he could go back to and trust and be confident about, namely that the people of God would not be wiped out. God had promised to preserve his people even when they were in the foreign land of Babylon and bring them back to their home. And it wasn't like Haman was plotting against just one. If Haman was plotting just against Mordecai, well, Mordecai probably would have had to say, well, maybe God will save me. He can if he wants to, but I don't know if he's going to. But because the plot and the law was against all God's people, Mordecai could say with quite with certainty, God is not going to allow this to stand. He's not going to allow his people to be wiped out. He has promised to preserve us, to protect us, and bring us back to the land, and to bring the Savior through us. So he's going back to the promises of God and trusting what God has said, and he has a promise that he can lay hold of. And so he's able to say to Queen Esther, yes, God will save his people. The only question is, and this is the other part of Mordecai's speech, the only question is, will he save it? Will he save his people through you, Queen Esther, or will he save his people against you? Or are you going to be on God's side, or are you going to be against God? Right? Are you going to be one whom God uses to accomplish his will, or are you going to refuse what God wants, and then God is going to work his will anyway, but you're going to be found on the wrong side? And that's an important lesson for us as well. God is going to accomplish his will in our life, in our land, in the world, in our hearts. God is going to accomplish his will. The only question is, are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to be on God's side and go along and let God use us for his will? Or are we going to stand and oppose him, in which case we're going to lose? And that's really what Mordecai is reminding Esther. And so Esther recognizes the truth in Mordecai's words there, and through faith, she trusts God. She knows, okay, yes, this is God's promise here. I can trust him. And so she does what is right, and she goes into the presence of the king, even though it might mean her death, trusting in God. And of course, King Xerxes extends his scepter, so Queen Esther isn't killed. And then she asks to have the banquet, with just the king and Haman. And so they go and have the banquet that night, but she's not quite ready to ask what it is she wants, you know. So instead, she asks for a second night of banquet. Got to really get on his good side here. I'm going to ask him a big favor, right? So we got to really make sure he's happy with me. So, okay, we're going to have a second night. And there again is God's hand at work, and we're going to see how that is. So meanwhile, Haman is very full of himself. Oh, not only does the king love me, but the queen. I'm honored by the queen. I'm the only one invited to this private party with just the three of us. Little does he know, why she's inviting him, right? He thinks it's because she's trying to honor him, but really, she's trying to get the king to punish him. So he goes home. He's pretty full of himself, but this Mordecai won't bow down or worship me, won't bow down to me at the gate. And so we have this plot now against Mordecai. He builds a gallows 75 feet tall, and his plan is to ask the king to let him kill or hang Mordecai on it in the morning. But of course, at that night, God's hand is at work here again, right? God's hand is at work here. God causes King Xerxes to not be able to sleep and to read from the court book, and he just happens to read about how Mordecai saved his life. He wants to honor him, and the irony is, when Mordecai comes in the morning, the king asks him, Mordecai, how he should honor, he asks him, Haman, how he should honor Mordecai, and Haman, thinking that the king is going to, whatever he says, he's going to give to him, to Haman, parade him through the city on a horse, proclaiming what a great guy he is. And so then Haman has to go and do that for Mordecai, which only makes him so much angrier. He goes home, he's weeping, he's like, what am I going to do? And his friends and his wives kind of warn him. They're a little bit wiser than him. They're like, look, you've been trying to take this guy down, and the king honors him instead. The Lord is with him. They say, well, if this guy is a Jew, you're not going to be able to oppose him, because the Lord God is with the Jews. But Haman doesn't really have time to listen or think about what they're saying. He gets taken to the feast. Now, of course, Esther reveals the truth, that Haman is the one plotting against her and her people. And the king is outraged. He goes for a walk to try and calm down and think what to do. And when he comes back, Haman is pleading for his life at the feet of Esther. But the king kind of takes it the wrong way, thinking Haman's making advances on his wife. And so in a rage, he has Haman hung by the gallows, the same gallows that he had built to try and hang Mordecai. And then, of course, the king tells Esther and Mordecai that they can write any decree they want. He can't reverse the decree that he's already given. We heard about that with Daniel in the lion's den, how once the decree had been made, it had to be kept. So he can't reverse the decree he's been given. But he says, well, you can write any new decree you want. And so they write the decree that the Jewish people are allowed to defend themselves. So even though the people are allowed to attack them, well, now the Jewish people are allowed to defend themselves. And of course, God is with his people and preserves them and protects them. And not one of the Jewish people is killed, but so many of the enemies of the Jews are destroyed and God's name is honored. And that's really the thing about this. It's not the fact that, oh, the Jewish people won, right? It's not a nationalistic thing. What a great people the Jewish people are. But it's the people of God who have won. And the whole land of Persia knew that the Jews were the people who worshiped the Lord God. And in this miracle, in God working through all these various things to bring his will to bear, his name is glorified and honored. And many people come to faith. We hear about that. Many people who are ashamed to say they were Jews now claim themselves to be Jews. Even many people who weren't ethnically Jewish join the Jewish religion. They say, yeah, we want to be Jews. Look at their God. He is a real God. He is able to save his people. And so he does, and the name of God is honored. And that's really the important lesson, not that the Jews won, but that God's name was glorified and honored, and that the people, God's people, were preserved so that the Savior, the Messiah, could come through them. And then, of course, we have the note that this is the history of the Jewish festival of Purim, which comes from the word pur, which means lot. So the day that was cast or chosen to destroy them by lot, it was actually God working and choosing that day to deliver and to save his people. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lessons. Give me a call or anything if you have any questions. I'll talk to you later.